Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Bethany. Appreciate that good piano playing. I had someone talking to me today about her piano playing and what a fantastic job she does. That is phenomenal. Take out your lesson and take out your Bible with me this evening. And let's go ahead and turn to Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter. I'm continuing, and I think this may be my final or close to my final discussion in regard to stewarding resources. And we've been giving an overview regarding how to handle our money. And we've talked for a couple weeks about eliminating debt. And I highly recommend that in order to be a good steward, we avoid going into debt. And if we are already there, that we eliminate that debt as quickly as possible. The reason for that is based upon the foundational principle that, yes, Kyle, oh, you want to, all the children are dismissed to Kyle Bailey's Bible Bonanza. Okay, all the children, I think they're up there, Kyle. They're already up there. Are they by themselves up there? Just figure this out, Kyle. Figure it out right now. Okay, the Bible Bonanza is really a bonanza if all those kids are up there in the church. Don't worry, parents. I'm sure they're having a wonderful time. Luke 19 in your Bible. The foundational principle is this, that God owns everything, and all of my resources are His. They are given to me as a stewardship. So it is important as a Christian how I handle those resources. And part of that is handling them in a way that honors the Lord, honors the reputation of Christ, especially in when we talk about the problems of indebtedness, the problems of paying our bills, and on, things like that. Very, very important. So we've gone through all of these steps. Now, here's the point. If you say, Pastor Monty, I'm in a little bit of a financial situation, I'm in a bad situation. Okay, if you will follow the steps, you will begin to climb out of that. I'm not saying that you'll be out of it in 6 months or a year. I don't know your situation. I don't know the numbers. But I do know this. If you'll follow the steps, you will move more rapidly out of it than if you fail to follow the steps. But part of that is internalizing good financial principles. So someone says, Pastor, when we're out of debt, what is the next step? And I believe the next step is investment of those resources, not spending them all. Someone said, boy, Pastor, when I get through with the payment of debt and I've been accumulating all of the monies necessary to meet the minimum payment and I've been taking all of my discretionary money and throwing that on the smallest of the debt and I'm eliminating that. And as I eliminate that, the amount of money I have to spend to eliminate more debt, it grows and grows, and then all of a sudden I'm at the end of my indebtedness, and wow, I'm going to have hundreds of dollars extra every month to just spend. No, Jay, no. No, the goal is not to have more money to spend. The goal is to have more money to increase the stewardship. And this is an important fact of what we need to discuss tonight. So look at your introduction. Pardon my cough. I'm still suffering from allergies. Look at the introduction. Proper stewardship focuses on conservation and increase of resources. Once indebtedness has been satisfied, resources used to service debt, that's the word debt should be there, to service debt should be transferred into productive aspects of the stewardship. Investing resources is the time-honored and biblical method of increasing one's stewardship. Now, I want every eye up here, okay? I have met a couple times in 27 years of ministry people that disagree with the concept of investment, okay? There are some Christians who disagree with the concept. That, in my opinion, and as you'll see in a moment from the Scripture, which is more important, is a wholly untenable position. Because both the Old and the New Testament speaks not only of conserving our resources, but then of being careful enough to move ahead and do something to multiply the resources. Your Bible's open to Luke chapter 19, and there have been several occasions where I have looked at this passage or its parallel passage, but I want you to look at verse number 19, and this, of course, is a parallel passage to the idea of the talents, and in this particular passage, they're referred to as the pounds, and you'll remember one was given one and two and then five, and then I want you to look at verse number 20. Without reading the whole story, we've done that several times in the series. Verse number 20 says this, "And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept and laid up in a napkin. Okay, you'll remember there was an instant where the talent was buried in the ground. Well, here this pound, this sum of money, was kept in a napkin, hidden in a piece of cloth. And here is the reasoning behind that. Verse 21, pardon me, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, a strict man, and a demanding individual. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Now that is a really good first century description of investment. To have the capability to reap where you did not sow. In other words, to gain an increase from something apart from manual labor. I think that's a very interesting phrase. And so this man says to his Lord, he says, you're an austere man, you have high expectations, and you're successful in investing, and you expect success. Verse number 22, and he saith unto him, the master said to him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, and taking up that I laid not down, and reaping where I did not sow. You know that. You've already acknowledged it to me. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And the word usury there, we would use the word interest, really, in our day and time to describe that. I'll explain why in just a moment. But here's the principle. The idea was this, that given a stewardship, the expectation was that the stewardship would increase. And the illustration in the passage is that it is an expectation because it is legitimate. The entire teaching of the passage would fail if we denied the legitimacy of the expectation. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And so using this illustration, of course, as an application to spiritual things, the illustration, though, has a practical application to material things. That investing is a good thing. In fact, it is the thing that we're expected to do to increase our stewardship to the glory of God. Now let's talk about that. Point A, I want to mention this. The Bible condemns usury. Now, in this particular passage, the word is used, but where it is condemned, it describes excessive interest. But the Bible does not condemn the idea of interest in general. There's a very interesting history about that. If I have a moment, I may get into that in a moment. But the idea, number one, that money is not sterile. In other words, used properly, money can produce more money. That is a legitimate thought. Now, in the Middle Ages, there were some, the Catholic Church as an example, that condemned the idea of money being productive in and of itself. And the Catholic Church had rules about this, really condemning even the concept of simple, moderate interest charges. But it was in the Reformation era, this is a piece of history for you, it was in the Reformation era that the reformers changed that thinking and said that usury, which I think this is the more biblical definition, that usury as we think of that term, we think of it in a negative connotation, here the Bible uses it in a neutral connotation, that usury is the charging of excessive interest, okay? In other words, people who rip another person off, charging interest that is beyond the market of interest rates for a given society within a given economy. But money itself is not sterile. In other words, it can produce more money. So point number two, reasonable interest is a subjective measure based upon society and the economy. Okay, what is reasonable? How many of you were old enough to remember when the interest rates for houses were about 10 or 12%. Anyone? Look at the hands. I think I was just a kid when that was going on. But how many know that at that time, that was considered reasonable? It was based upon the economy. It was outrageous, but it was reasonable. We have been privileged to live now for the last number of years in some of the lowest interest rates to be seen in our lifetimes during this particular time. So anyone who would get a home mortgage for 10 or 12%, well, you'd say, man, they're crazy, okay? That in our day would be considered usury because interest rates are so much lower. So the idea here is it is a subjective thing based upon economy. We don't have a particular figure in the Bible that says what is usurious interest and what is not. Usury, strictly speaking, is charging an interest rate considerably above the current standard rates for legitimate loans. It typically takes advantage of poor people. And I've given you an example. Payday loans are an example of usury. Okay, what is a payday loan? Where someone gives you money on an advance to your paycheck and charges 25%, 30%. That's outrageous. Okay, that is usury. And a major problem with that is this. It doesn't help the economy, nor does it really help the individual borrowing the money. It is a band-aid on an open wound. It is a quick fix, but really no fix at all, because that person is losing so much of his money. In other words, if you continue to do this paycheck after paycheck, 25% of your salary going directly into the hands of those that operate what we would at one time have referred to as a loan shark business, okay? That is usury, and that is taking advantage of people, and typically taking advantage of poor people and desperate people. And let me say, no Christian should ever operate a business based upon that principle. Okay, we don't take advantage of people. It is simply not right to do. Point B. Biblical investment has a more narrow scope than secular investment. This is important to understand. As a Christian, I'm a steward. That means where I invest my resources is going to be dictated by my Christian worldview. And so it will be obviously more narrow than secular investment. The security of one's stewardship is also a primary concern. What are we talking about here? I don't want to jump the gun, but there are some people, I've heard this out of the mouths of Christian people, they'll say, I'm asking Pastor Monty, I don't believe in investment because that's gambling. Okay, we're going to get to that in a moment. It is not gambling, but there is a form of investment, and I don't even like to use the word investment. It's not legitimate to use that word. There's a form of resource allocation called speculation that is very, very dangerous, okay? That is not an investment. Look at your outline. Speculation is high-risk, quote-unquote, investing with the goal of quick, lucrative return, and that is not biblical investing. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 28. I want you to see that. Proverbs 28 in your Bible. Proverbs 28. We'll look at verse number 20. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Interesting verse. The get-rich-quick scheme, according to that verse, is not legitimate. Verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. The idea of evil eye is a covetous eye. And considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Those two verses in the Bible describe the idea of speculation. One can speculate on a lot of things, but it is a very high risk, potentially high reward thing that is an instantaneous get rich quick. Now, audience, look at me, look at me, look at me. Let me tell you something. If it is too good to be true, it is. Okay, and I want to warn you about something. Do not be snookered. Now, you like that term, don't you, Jay? Snookered, cheated out of your money. Let me translate for the younger set here. Cheated. Be careful, because when someone, no matter how slick they appear, has an exclusive, watch the word exclusive, an exclusive investment opportunity that very few people know about, the timing of which is very, very important. You have to get in now or you miss the train, okay? And the complication is so much that you can't understand it, and the person is an independent, not connected to one of the major brokerage houses, but a completely independent, and, may I say this? And he also has a shining Christian testimony. Okay? Beware, beware, beware. Those schemes go through churches and go through church circles. I won't name names tonight, but if I were to name names tonight, the people in this room would know the names of pastors and Christian leaders who, around about 15 years ago, some from this area, got involved in a quote-unquote Christian investment scheme that was nothing but a Ponzi scheme, and some of these pastors lost their entire retirement. And they thought during the time of this that it was a wise thing because they were going to make such an amazingly high return over what everybody else was making. Okay? Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't fall for that. By the way, if you receive emails and junk email or some kind of web-based communication inviting you to get involved in an investment, hit the delete button without even reading it. I don't know about you, but I resent spam in my mailbox. I won't do business with people that flood my mailbox with garbage. Because I resent that anyway. It's an intrusion. I won't do business with those people. But especially when it comes to any kind of investment, and I don't care how nice the person is. I don't care how slick he is or how you know, the personality is not what I'm interested in. Never jump into something. Let me tell you this. If you ever feel pressured by someone, just say no. A legitimate investment will be there tomorrow. It will be there next week. And it will be there next month. Okay? Never feel pressured. That, by the way, that goes for salesmen. That goes for timeshares. That goes for insurance. Okay? Never. I was purchasing a car one time, and you know, I'm a real stickler when I deal with these car people. And the guy said, "Well, you know, you need to put some money down on it right now, and you can decide overnight. But put something down on it so I can hold it because this is such a good deal. It's going to fly off this lot." And I said to him, I said, if the Lord wants me to have this car, it'll be here tomorrow. By the way, that's a really good answer. Because it's really hard to argue with that answer. And it will be there tomorrow. I'm saying don't be pressured. Those things that are speculative, be careful of those things. Biblical investment, secondly, aligns with biblical ethics. There are certain industries in which Christians should not invest, okay? Be careful. Do you want to be putting your money into something that promotes the alcohol industry? Do you want to put your money into something that promotes the abortion industry or something that has connections? Now, I understand that mutual funds and other investment vehicles are very complicated, but it is still wise for the Christian to look and to see, am I supporting something directly or indirectly to which I am diametrically opposed? That is why I say that our investment options somewhat are a bit more narrow. Point C, biblical investing differs from gambling. This is so important because I've heard people say, "Oh, Pastor Ronnie, you know, if you have money in the stock market, that's just like gambling." It's not. And we'll demonstrate that in a moment. While everything in life involves risk, biblical investing seeks to minimize risk for the sake of the stewardship. Now, everyone look this way. Well, Pastor Monty, investing is risky and gambling is risky and it's all risk. Okay? That is such a shallow argument. Do you know what was risky? When you got out of bed this morning, you took a calculated risk. There are people who get out of bed and trip. And then they break their leg. And once they break their leg gets infected. And then they end up in the hospital. And then they have an amputation. And then that doesn't work. And 6 months later, they're dead. There are people like that. So don't get out of bed. Now, somebody's about to say amen. I thought I'd get an amen, okay? Everything in life involves risk. What we're talking about in biblical investing and stewardship is the risk is minimized for a reasonable return. Does everyone follow what I'm saying here? So once again, you're about to hear a conservative philosophy from the pulpit of the church. Because we're not trying to lose the money, nor are we trying to double the money overnight by risking it unreasonably, but we are saying that if we put money into something that is legitimate and that is real, and we'll do a comparison in a moment, if we put money into something like that and have reduced the risk, then we're being wise because Jesus commended those who at least put their money in the bank so they could get interest. What is the difference between gambling and investing? Look at the little chart I have there on the paper. Gambling involves little or no research. I've never known of anybody to research how the slot machines work. They just put their money in them. Investing should involve careful research and knowledge. In gambling, the odds are unfavorable. If you go to the casino, the odds are tipped in the direction of the house. That's how they make money. So right away, you can realize that the odds are against you. In investing, the odds are very favorable if, I should put if, there just wasn't enough room, if you invest wisely and conservatively. Pastor Monty, the whole thing could fall apart. Yes, it could. No doubt about it. I was reading the other day and then listened to a lecture about electromagnetic pulses. A bomb that can be ignited 20 miles in the atmosphere over the United States that will send out an electromagnetic pulse that will fry every piece of circuitry on the continental United States. That would, if this, by the way, ISIS has small devices and has used them in some of the countries that they have invaded, that will knock out power and infrastructure. That, according to Senator McCain and Senator Cruz, could knock out American electrical supply potentially for years. There are 9 substations in the United States that, if simultaneously attacked and knocked out, would eliminate all electric power across the United States. Our grid is very old, the electric grid, and it is very unstable. California suffers during the summertime from what are called rolling blackouts, okay? And so, that's what he's saying. I'm saying that it is possible for everything to just disappear, okay? But that's not what investing is based upon. By the way, if that happened, guess what? We would all be on the same equal footing. The only people that would know what to do are the Amish. And in fact, they may not even notice that it happened. they may not even know. But we'd all be on an equal footing. I'm not talking about some event like that. But what I am talking about is the idea that in investing, the odds are favorable if you choose a wise and conservative investment. Gambling is a behavior that is risk-seeking for the sake of the adrenaline rush. Investing is risk-averse, okay? You're trying to protect the stewardship, not put it at great risk. Gambling, of course, is an unsystematic approach. Investing should have a systematic approach. In gambling, emotions play a significant role, fear and excitement and thrill. In investing, emotions should not be a significant factor. Does everyone see the difference here? Gambling is single events or sporadic events, depending on where you go and what you do. In investing, it should be planned resource allocation that is being put into something that is real. Gambling is motivated primarily by entertainment. Investing is motivated by good stewardship. So motivation is important. And then gambling, and this is a very key point, in gambling, there's no tangible ownership involved. In investing, there is tangible ownership. So if you, for example, buy mutual fund shares or stock shares in a given company, you do own those shares in the company. That is a legitimate vehicle of ownership in our society. Pastor Monty, it's just a piece of paper. It's just an electronic blip. So is your bank account. And so is the dollar bill in your pocket, okay? Understand that those are considered legitimate vehicles for trade and investment in our society. So when a person conservatively and carefully invests, it is not the same thing as gambling. They have done the research. They are putting money into a legitimate company or a legitimate concern that has good prospect of growth for the future. And understand, for someone just to say, and I've had people say, well, Pastor, that's just gambling. That's just like gambling. No, it's vastly different. And usually the people that say that to me are making no preparation to expand their stewardship for their future. Okay, that's the bottom line. It's easy to condemn something, an activity, investing in this case, as unspiritual because you're not going to do it anyway because you'd rather go to McDonald's. Okay? Far better to buy a share of decent stock than a Happy Meal. You'll get more out of it. Now, what are some principles of investment? Let's talk about these. Before you invest, understand the investment. This is absolutely key. If you don't understand what the company does, don't put money into it. The Bible says this, Proverbs 24:3-4, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. In other words, I know what I'm putting my money in. I understand it. If someone comes up to you and has some scheme that is so complicated but has this huge promise, but it's so complicated you cannot wrap your mind around it, then I recommend that you walk away from it, okay? There are 1,001 investment schemes and vehicles, and new products come all the time. Insurance products, investment products, they come across the line all the time. And their salesmen are trained, they're very good at selling, they often don't allow you to ask questions or avert your questions, and it's so complicated at times you don't even know what to ask. In that case where your head is spinning because you don't understand, do not put your money in something you don't understand. Seek knowledge beforehand. So that means research. Research the investment. In the case of mutual funds, understand the fund allocations, the investment objectives, as well as the major holdings of the fund. Do not invest in things you don't understand or with which you are unfamiliar. In other words, you should be able to explain, Pastor Armani, I have my money in so-and-so. Okay, what does that company do? Well, I'm not sure. Dangerous. Okay, understand what the company does. Point B, seek counsel and advice from successful investors or credible investment advisors. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Say, let me suggest something really good for you, okay, right now. Someone comes up to you and they say, they have a brand new investment product. I don't care what it is. Brand new. XYZ investment product. And this is brand new. This idea is just brand new. Okay? And you need to jump in right now. And you're gonna be on the ground floor of something really, really big. Okay. Put the brakes on and ask other people who know something. Okay? Someone you respect. Maybe someone who's successful in their own life. Just say, hey, I was talking to this guy the other day. He talked about this new investment vehicle, XYZ. What do you think about that? Do you know anything about that? Find out what they think. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Now, everyone look this way. The internet is a great tool to be used with caution. When you look up, you're questioning something. Someone asked me about insurance recently. And my recommendation was look this up and read a certain thing on the website about insurance, okay? A lot of those products will have articles written about them. Understand that there are people selling those investment products that write glowing articles. But understand there are also people who are critics of those, and you should read everything you can on the topic. If you're too lazy to research, you should probably not be investing. Okay, that's pretty simple. You have to have the ability to read, to understand, and to see both sides of the coin. And, well, you know, Pastor, they want me to make this big commitment, and I'm just not sure. Okay, there's a Bible principle for that. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When you're uncertain about something at the core of your being, you're just not sure, don't do it. You turn on your computer one morning and you have this email from a Nairobian prince whose father has died and left him a fantastic fortune, and he has found you on the internet and thinks you are a good person, and he wants to transfer all of that money into your bank account. Okay, don't believe it. Don't believe anything like that. By the way, that doesn't take research, but there are people out there who have embarrassed themselves and lost a fortune by falling for these internet relationships and then sending out money. If someone calls your home and asks you for a credit card number, do not give them the number. If they want a Social Security number, do not give them the number. There was a problem with our bank account back in the fall, and the bank called our house and started talking to my wife and then started asking for numbers. And Kelly they called us. So how do you know that's really the bank? You don't. And they started asking her for numbers, and Kelly said, let me get my husband. So I got on the phone, and this lady was asking for certain numbers. And I said to the lady, I'm very uncomfortable with this. And I said, I will not give you any numbers over the phone. The bank is a mile and a half from my house. I said, I'll just go to the bank. And I hung up the phone. And I went to the bank, and the call was legitimate. It did happen to be a legitimate call. There was a legitimate problem. But I'm glad I made the trip to the bank rather than dealing with it over the phone, okay? Never give a number out over the phone to someone who calls you. If you call a number, be sure that you're calling a legitimate number and not a phony number. It is amazing how good these people have become at making websites and emails that look exactly like your bank's email would look, okay? It is far better to go into the bank and talk to the banker face to face than it is to go giving numbers out over the phone and information over the phone. That's just a tip off. Research and know what you're doing, because millions of Americans get scammed in these different ways. Seek advice from someone who is credible, who is in that industry, or who is successful himself. Point C, evaluate the risk level. Choose conservatively. Do something that is conservative. Make the conservative choice. Choose investments that are biblically ethical. Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep his commandments. Why did he use that verse? Solomon was the wisest man in the world, and he was also, for his age, one of the wealthiest. And a very good principle is to choose to invest in only those things that would please the Lord, okay? I know we can't figure out all the interconnectedness today of all of these industries. I understand that. But on the very front page of my investment portfolio, those businesses should at the very least be morally neutral. They should not be questionable, okay? Be careful of that. You want to, as a Christian, not put your money into something that displeases the Lord. Then to point E, keep your trust in God, not in investments. This is very important. Some people who begin to gain money all of a sudden trust in their money. The Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world that they not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Okay? Part of our stewardship is to recognize that these are God's resources, that he has entrusted those resources to us, that they are a stewardship given by him, and that he is the ultimate one who will either bless or diminish the stewardship based upon our faith and our obedience to him. Does everyone follow me? So no matter how successful you are, humility and dependence upon the Lord never changes, okay? That is a matter of the heart. That is a matter of the heart. We've always said it's okay to have money in your pocket, just don't let it get into your heart. That is a good principle. So keep your trust in God, not investments. Do not allow greed to be your motivation. Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That alone is a sermon. We're told over and over again today that our standing in society is based on the material things we have. Ladies and gentlemen, that is empty, because in the final analysis, it does not matter. And I've known some people to be fabulously wealthy who were deeply miserable people. Our life is not evaluated in its fullness by the things that we have. It simply doesn't matter. I'm not against folks having nice things. I'm in favor of that. The more people who drive Cadillacs into this parking lot, the happier I am on a given Sunday. Just make sure you're tithing in proportion to your car. But there's nothing wrong with those possessions. But what is wrong is when we look at those possessions and say, these are the things that make my life. In 27 years of pastoring, let me tell you, the most shallow and empty people are the people who have chased after possessions rather than relationships. I'll say that again, 27 years of pastoring. The most shallow and empty people in the world are the people who have chased after possessions rather than relationships. And it's funny about those people. They're never happy, they're never satisfied, and the biggest bill they have is their psychologist. Biggest bill they have. Don't think that your life is based on the things that you have. Understand that. That's very, very important. That's an attitude thing. It's a hard thing. Do not make hasty, pressured investment decisions. Proverbs 21, verse 5. We've got that listed. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. In other words, don't get in a hurry with things. Take time to think, to research, to be diligent. Here's what I'm asking you to do, okay? I'm asking you to put forth the effort that is required in being a steward. There's genuine effort required here, understanding it, researching it, knowing about it. And then the last one, never use borrowed money for investments. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, the borrower is the servant to the lender. Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, but I can sell short on things, and I can use all of these investment triggers and techniques that mean that I'm going to have to borrow. I'll just borrow a little money over here, but then when I sell it, I'll get all this money back. So I'm really, someone told me this. Someone explained this whole scheme to me, and he said, so really, I'm making all this money off of other people's money that I borrowed. No. Very, very dangerous. Let me tell you a brief story. I know of an instance where an individual had a paid-for home that was worth probably close to $1 million, paid-for home, but took the equity out of that home to speculate in real estate during what became a shaky market, and it was pure speculation. Zapped the equity out of this home for a speculative endeavor, and today is having to make payments on that home, the equity payments back into that home because it was second mortgage, and now is $4 million in the hole over a failed investment. So this individual who's beyond retirement age now, okay, beyond retirement age, had a paid for house and doesn't have that, and on top of it owes $4 million. All because money was taken out, borrowed against the house to use as an investment. Okay? Don't use borrowed money to invest. Does everybody see this? When you have something that is paid off, okay, hold on to that for the sake of security. Use other money for investment. Don't take a loan out to invest. Unless you can pay the loan back, you have the cash money to pay all that loan back. You have the cash money in the bank, pay it back. But then why take out the loan to begin with? Does everyone follow what I'm saying here? Now, use the best money. This is an ultra-conservative position. It is. It is. And the reason I take these positions is because I hear all the horror stories. And I'm not sure how to dig people out of these problems, okay? Just remember, the Bible does not condemn and does not forbid, but it does discourage borrowing money. So when we are doing our investments, we want to be able to do that out of the excesses that we have, okay? And is there something wrong with? No. Investing is a wise thing if you do it wisely. Put the time, the effort, the research, get the advice, talk to people who know, go conservative, do something that is legitimate. It can be a very wise and a good thing. If done carelessly, there's a potential of losing a significant amount of the stewardship. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for some more Bible principles that apply directly to real life. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to discern these things, to be careful in our application practically for the sake of our stewardship. Bless your people as we seek to increase those things that you've given to our hand and to do all of it to the glory of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.